This week, we're going to jump into the second part of Galatians chapter 2. We are in week 4 of No Other Gospel. This week's kind of subtitle is The Heart of the Gospel. If we can grasp by God's Spirit this, I believe this is like the motherboard of the gospel. And we can have lots of secondary opinions on, you know, different things and other things, but if we can get the mothership, that is the most important. I got all kinds of little alien computer analogies, but for those of you that are computer people, you know that the motherboard, if that's wrong, it's all wrong. Or if you're more handy, you know, maybe you're a woodworker like John, or maybe you're handy in other ways. I know we have a number of handy people. In fact, we have enough people in this relatively small group here. We can renovate the entire basement if we could just get Chase and John and Davey, and I don't know, there might be some other handy people that maybe I just don't know. But anyway, we'll get, you know, we can do that, even in the relatively small group that we have. But if your measurements are wrong, handy people, it's all wrong. Because then you have to do math, and that's where I got off the boat a long time ago. Okay? But think about it like that. Maybe you're a computer person. Maybe you're a handy person. Maybe you're somebody that does other things. Maybe you're a business owner. Maybe you do all kinds of different things. If the most important things are off, everything is off.
Right.
So this is our measuring line. This is the heart of the gospel this morning. We're in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse, we're going to just kind of go chunk by chunk this morning, beginning in verses 11 through 14. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you this service. We ask that you would teach us from your word. You are the great teacher. You are the good teacher. You are everything to us. Holy Spirit, fill us with understanding. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Galatians 2:11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing, that's a key word, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? So, last week we, you know, and really throughout this entire study, we've been looking at no other gospel. This morning we are looking at the very, very heart of what the one true gospel is. And I want to preface our message this morning with a warning, but I think it's a warning of common sense. Peter, Cephas, verbally heard the words of Jesus Christ. Lived with him for 3 years, heard him teach, saw him do miracles. You know, Peter walked on water with Jesus. Like, Peter did it all. Saw Jesus raise the dead and saw Jesus risen from the dead. Peter is a great name for Cephas because he is a rock. He is a buttress of truth. He was used greatly of God, you know, as pretty much the leader of the disciples. Peter basically wrote 3 New Testament books, if you understand that Mark was greatly probably influenced by Peter's eyewitness account. But for sure, he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. And we also know that Barnabas was a considered an apostle and just a servant of God, a man of love for Jesus. And what we read in these first handful of verses is really a warning that the most godly of people can get off the right track. The most godly of people can be you know, be persuaded by fear to compromise. And the Bible has this, you know, reoccurring kind of a theme that our walk with Jesus is not something that we just do in a moment in time and then set it and forget it. Kind of like, you know, you join Christian Healthcare Ministries, hopefully you set that and forget it. If you ever go to the hospital, you'll need it, but hopefully you're never, I always used to tell people that on the phone. Hopefully you're not becoming an expert in all these guidelines. We were just talking about CHM, Rob and Terry. You know, you kind of set it and forget it, and if you need it, it's there, but hopefully you never need it. I used to talk to members, and they'd say, I've been a member for 4.5 years, I forgot. I'm like, I forgot what I did 4.5 minutes ago, so it's okay to forget. Christianity, our walk with Jesus Christ, our faith with him is not something that we can do that with, and if we do, the godliest of people, with the best of intentions, can be intimidated by fear, manipulated by Satan or the flesh or the world, and usually it's a combination of all three. So I want, you know, the Bible says, check to see if you're in the faith, test all things, and I think these kind of sermons are great for us just to be honest with God and ourselves. We don't need to necessarily broadcast things, but make sure that we have stayed on that straight and narrow path of the message of Jesus. Okay, now, we're talking about the heart of the gospel. Number one, we see here Paul confronting Peter on a compromised gospel. Compromised through hypocrisy. And it's so important to God. It's so important to God, who does not change. Jesus never changed who he was. No matter if he was talking to a Pharisee or the Samaritan woman, or one of his disciples. What did Jesus say over and over and over and over again? I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. It's black and white. It's like mathematics. It's like 1 + 1 = 2. And I tell you the truth. He said that to everybody. It's what got him nailed to the cross, because he would not be a hypocrite. He would not compromise. He did not change the message for anybody, even standing before Pontius Pilate. Now, we read that and go, oh, you know, I've seen him in plays, and he, you know, I mean, that you did not do. Your life was on the line. He could have saved Jesus. Jesus looked right at him and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, you would have nothing to do about it.
Yeah.
And you would very much so be the one in great danger. But my kingdom is not of this world. So, it is in the character of God not to change who we are, not to change the message. Okay, when we come together, and isn't it good to come together?
Amen.
I love that the church family is starting to grow, and not just numerically, that's really neat, but people love to talk, they love to visit. Last week we had people even out in the parking lot. I thought everybody had gone, but we had a group of our people, and sometimes we have to go. I have a birthday party right after service, so I got to really get out of here, because my mom and my mother-in-law were born a week apart from each other, so I can't be late for that. It's one thing to make her mad, but my mother-in-law.
No.
And she watches, so Mama Jay, I was mostly just kidding. It's good to be together. That's why it's so important. That's why I bother you guys throughout the week. I don't mean to, but it is good to be together, because when we come together, isn't it? It just seems so natural to sing these songs and to love each other and to think of Scripture and to have Christ at the center. And then we leave and we pray to keep that, and we hopefully are keeping that, but it's so easy to be distracted and to just have competing things competing for our minds and our hearts. Okay, but I love that. I love that we're growing in these ways. And here Paul is going to confront Peter, because he sees Peter compromising with the unchanging message of the gospel given to us by the unchanging God of the gospel. Okay, and I'm so glad that Jesus does not change. I am so glad that he saved me. I am so glad that he saved each and every one of you. As I look out, I mean, you know, I we've all made a confession of faith to the best of my knowledge. And we all are a little bit different. We come from different circumstances. We've fallen in different potholes or whatever it might be. I'm so glad that when I encourage you and myself to leave this place as missionaries, you're going to be interacting with all kinds of different people. And guess what? God is unchanging.
Amen.
Jesus is inclusive. Mm-hmm. Now the world will say, well, he's so narrow. Listen, Jesus is for everybody.
Amen.
In Christ, it doesn't matter where you are from or anything else. And again, this is why Paul sees Peter acting like a hypocrite, something that was just absolutely in contrast to the heart of Jesus. He says, I went to Antioch and I saw Cephas and I opposed him to his face. You see, we can have disagreements and there can be things that need to be talked about, but when you do something public, it requires a public response. Now, if you have an issue with somebody that's more personal, go to them in private, but the Bible kind of gives us two diagnoses of how to deal with people. And when you are in public, telling people, enjoying the good life with the Gentiles. Can you imagine how awesome it was for Peter to go, I always thought bacon smelled good. I always thought these other foods that were unclean. Jesus, you declared all foods clean. That's in the Gospel of Mark. It's in parentheses. I bet you Peter said, thus he declared all foods clean. You can have whatever you want. Jesus fulfilled all that stuff. And enjoying, rightfully so, the freedom we have in Christ. We are not bound, and that's what we're going to get into here in just a minute. We're not bound by regulations. We're not bound by rules. We're not bound by ceremonies and symbolism. We're not bound by those things. And Peter was enjoying the freedom with the Gentile brothers, but when the party of James, the party of the circumcision, the Jewish leadership, when they came around, all of a sudden he stopped. You should stop eating that. You need to do this. You need to not do that. We're Jewish people, right? And Paul says, I confronted him right to his face. Because if you're wishy-washy with what you are telling people about Jesus Christ, listen, there are eternal consequences on the line when we do that.
Yeah.
Jesus does not change. His message does not change. The standards do not change. And when you put artificial rules and regulations, you are hindering the glory of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. Now listen, there are times, and this is something that's hard for us in modern times. There are times that you should look at a brother or a sister in Christ and say, I'm not doing that because I don't want to cause them to stumble. I have never in my entire life had a drop of alcohol, ever. And it's not because I am strong. It's because I've got Billy the Kid level crazy in my family. And that is not, I'm not telling you it's wrong. I'm telling you, God has told me that's something you need to stay away from. And, you know, that's just me. You can have a drink if we're out and about or at a ball game or whatever. I don't care if, as long as you're, you know, you have that freedom in Christ. There are times that we should refrain. If we broke into small groups and a brother or a sister came to Christ and they have a background struggling with certain things, you out of love need to say, you know what, we don't need to include that. We don't need to do that. We can all go out to eat as a small group or whatever. We don't need to order alcohol because we don't want to cause somebody to stumble. And that's okay to refrain from things out of love.
Sure.
Paul says Peter, out of fear, fearing the circumcision party, he separated himself and started changing his behavior. He started acting one way with one group and another way with another group. Peter did not change out of respect. It's like Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Peter wanted to have one hand with his freedom with the Gentiles where he could kind of enjoy that freedom, but he also wanted to make sure that the Jewish brothers thought highly of him. He should have trusted in the Lord and not cared what the fear of man said.
Right.
And I want us to know one last thing. We need to notice that the way we conduct ourselves, this is a high calling for each of us, every one of us. You are teaching somebody something about Jesus. Your children, your friends at work, your family, you are teaching them something about God. There is actually nothing that is like neutral. Okay? It says that Paul confronts Peter. It says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. We need to make sure that we are ever aware of the way we are living, what we are teaching, how we are interacting with people. You are teaching them something about Jesus. And Peter was teaching them compromise. Okay, Peter was teaching them that you should be two-faced. God is not like that.
Amen.
And Peter got sucked into that. Now, he repents, okay? And he gets back. We all stumble. We all need to battle these things.
Yes.
Barnabas as well. But we need to understand something. Jesus does not coexist with hypocrisy. He is the opposite of hypocrisy. He is the truth.
Yes.
He is a buttress of truth. He is like a pillar that does not change. He does not care who likes it. He does not care who receives it. He does not care what pop culture says. He does not care what politics say. He does not care. He is the truth, and he wants his followers to live like that. Now, let's contrast that compromised gospel with the pure gospel, Galatians 2:15. Paul continues, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. If you were going to, now there's another verse at the end I really want you to memorize, but if you want to meditate on a great couple of verses, because I know what Satan says to most of us, I know how he works. He's going to undermine that and say, listen, I mean, that might be true for other people, but you know what you do. You know what you've done. You know how you fall short. You know that you're a lawbreaker. I say this all the time, and I know I probably sound like a broken record, but listen, that makes you exactly who Jesus came to save.
Right.
That makes you like the actual candidate for salvation. Jesus came to save his people from their sins.
Amen.
And I can almost hear Peter and Paul having a conversation and Paul putting his arm around Peter and saying, Peter, we grew up the same. I'm a Jew, you're a Jew. We know that the law never saved anybody.
Yeah.
We know that Abraham was justified by what? By faith before he was ever circumcised.
Yeah.
So it can't be the actual obedience to the law that actually does anything. How can Abraham have been called righteous and had his righteousness account to faith on him before any of the symbolism came into effect? I could see Paul telling Peter, you know that you know better than anybody. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Peter, you know that when God gave Moses the law 1,500 years before Christ, you know that immediately when he gave the law, what else did he give? He gave the sacrificial system where you kill the animals and symbolically shed their blood. Why did those things happen together? Why didn't Moses give the law and then let you go for 10 years? Because God knew nobody can keep the law. That is one of the mega themes of your Old Testament. God is holy,
amen,
And he has holy standards. And I know, listen, I want you to read the Old Testament. But if you're not familiar with the Bible, maybe start in the New Testament. But that's the big, one of the big E's on the I chart in the Old Testament. God demands to be worshipped the way that he tells you to worship him. He knows that he is perfect and that he is complete and that we fall short. And who is glorified as he saves us and makes us more like him? He is.
Yes.
When God gave Moses the law, he gave him also the sacrificial system immediately, because there's no chance that you can be justified by the law. That's not even the point.
Right.
The point is to show us how in need of a Savior we are.
Hallelujah.
I love this because Paul cannot be more clear. It's a filter. And I say this quite often too, but I mean, when you're hearing teachers, myself included, or anybody else, it's the filter. And I don't care how old certain denominations are. I don't care how ancient some of these ideas are. The Bible says that you are not saved by what you do, by law keeping. And again, let that be your filter. See, we want Jesus to be, his glory to be put on max display.
Yes.
That he saves us and he does not do his part so that you can do your part.
Right.
Jesus is the Savior. This idea, listen to me, this, I don't mean to overemphasize it, but I don't know if it's possible. The idea that we are not saved by what we do is what sets Christianity apart from every other avenue to God. I don't care what religion you hear about. Start talking to that person about how are you right with God? How do you get right with God? And you will find that they are at the center of that universe. They keep the law. They do these things. They don't do these things. They eat these things. They don't eat these things. They celebrate and, you know, these holidays, and you have to go here and do this and do that. Even in fake Christianity or false religions, that this is what stands out like a sore thumb in a very good way about the message of Jesus. I'm going to read it one more time because I want you to get as excited as I do. You can be a Jewish person, you can be a Gentile, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Justified, that's a legal term. Our holy judge has been sinned against. And when you come to Christ, you are justified before God. Your sins have been paid. There's justice on the cross of Jesus. That's why I love that cross being there. We are justified not because of works of the law, but through what? See, Paul says it in both ways. We're not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus.
Amen.
Christ.
Yes, yes.
Good Bible teachers. Here's another little life hack. All they talk about is Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Faith in Jesus. Well, Steve, I don't know what to do. Jesus already did it.
Yeah.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We have one way to be saved. We talked about that last week. We're not going to go down that rabbit trail. Paul gives another encouragement to Peter. He goes one step further, Galatians 2:17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor.
Right, right.
Yes.
You can't build upon what Jesus did.
Nope.
Jesus did not save you because of good works. He saved you unto good works.
Yes.
The good things that we desire to do, the acts of worship for him, loving God and loving our neighbor, they are the receipt that he has bought us and purchased us.
Yes.
They are a result of the new life Christ has given us and to show his love. Do you really think giving to a pantry in Wadsworth, Ohio, do you really think that means anything to God in terms of salvation?
No.
He could go get better things than we have.
Right.
Couldn't he?
Yeah.
Although I love what was donated. That's great.
Yeah.
We can't build upon it. The heart of the gospel is you cannot build upon it. We cannot add to the finished work of Jesus.
All the law
has ever done. And it is very important. Because there's also this modern thing where we don't even talk about the law. We don't think about, we need the law.
Mm-hmm.
We need to, you can hardly understand the gospel if you don't understand the law. Okay? Galatians 2:19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, always remember the context of what we're teaching. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and areas like that, because there are Judaizers, people that are quote-unquote followers of Jesus, coming from a Jewish point of view, saying that the gospel is not enough. Jesus is not enough. It's Jesus plus Moses. It's Jesus plus the law. It's Jesus plus yourself. It's Jesus plus circumcision. Paul says, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And you cannot hold on to both. These false teachers were misleading the Galatian churches by claiming that faith in Christ was insufficient. What I love about Paul is that he's a protective, almost like a father to these churches. That's another biblical principle that we need to always hold on to. We don't need to split hairs over secondary things, but Christians, we need to be protective of the truth of Jesus and protective of those that are hearing false teaching.
Right, yeah.
Paul absolutely shatters what these false teachers that have influenced Peter, that have influenced Barnabas, that have influenced the other Jews. He shatters. He takes a sledgehammer and he shatters the idea that the law can somehow save you.
Yeah.
This right here, I want you to memorize this verse. I know that is old-fashioned and people don't talk like that anymore. But when you leave this place immediately, maybe even while you're here, the enemy's going to rush in. And you may be having a revival right now, but when you have a revival, guess who else does? So does Satan. So you need to leave this place armed with the word of God and repeating the truth of God's word. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ.
Yes.
Amen.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul must have had the words of Jesus fresh on his mind that you are, if anyone will come after me, if anybody will be my disciple, you need to pick up your cross and follow me.
Amen.
It's not poetry.
Right, right.
And when Jesus dies on the cross, I can imagine his initial, disciples and people that heard these teachings go, oh, wow. I need to pick up my cross. And Jesus says, daily and
daily.
Follow me. We said that at the beginning. We can't just get saved in a moment in time and then leave it alone and go live our life for ourselves. It does not work like that.
Right.
To be crucified with Christ is to die daily to this life.
Yes.
Paul even says in this powerful verse, he says, this life that I now live in the flesh, we are still in the flesh. We are still in this world.
Yeah.
We still live on earth. And we know there's a tug of war and a spiritual war between the flesh and the spirit. But even that, I live by faith in the Son of God, not the law, not myself, not my works, not my religion. I have faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because I cannot save myself. Because I cannot be a law keeper. Because I cannot do it perfectly like God demands. Jesus did. Jesus did. Paul says not only, and I love Paul, because He sees a burning building and does not run from the burning building. He runs into the burning building. Remember how we talked the other week, he brought Titus with him to Jerusalem? The uncircumcised Gentile says, let's go. Like, there's a problem. And there's a burning building of compromise, a burning building of hypocrisy. Satan is tempting Peter, the cornerstone, into spiritual catastrophe. And Paul says, I'm going to run right into that burning building. I'm going to lovingly but directly confront him to his face. And he's going to tell them, not only does the law not save you, but essentially the law is what nailed Jesus to the cross. That is how insufficient it is to save me by keeping the law. Our sins nailed Jesus to the cross. His love sent him to the cross to save his people from their sins. And listen to me, we join him, Paul says, because I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead to this life. Now, it's interesting because crucifixion is not an instant death. Some of you might be going, man, this sounds good, but boy, I have a hang-up. Man, I have an addiction or an unforgiveness issue or something. And I mean, this all sounds good, but I mean, I'm crucified with Christ. I mean, that means I should be totally, like, just dead and totally alive to him, like, automatically. When the truth is that crucifixion doesn't work like that, does it?
No.
You can hang on that cross for days. We don't need to go into all those gruesome details. Jesus was beaten so severely before he went to the cross that he died quick. As an act of mercy, Roman soldiers would shatter your femur so that you would eventually just die. That's what the Romans did. They were very good at it. Crucifixion was a gruesome way to die.
Yeah.
There was a word invented called excruciating. That word was invented to try to describe the horrors of crucifixion.
Mm.
But it is not like a gunshot.
Yeah.
And so as, you know, you're living this life and you're hearing this and you're coming after Christ and you want him and your heart posture is towards him, and just like everybody, sometimes we veer off. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we don't do the things that we want to do. Understand that is your old man dying on that cross, fighting. Satan uses those things. He's a defeated foe.
Yeah.
Satan is a defeated foe.
Amen.
And our old man is crucified with Christ. And there is a manner of speaking where he is dead and we come alive to Christ. But there's also this other image of dying slowly. That's why we sometimes stumble. That's why we sometimes do the things that we don't want to do, like Paul says. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. He says there's a war going on. There's an old man that is dying a slow death, and he is dead. That's how Satan attacks us. So that's not a license to sin. That's not a license to just be, oh, that's just my old man. Okay, let's just go. No.
Right, right.
But to the comfort of the Christian that is truly after Christ and truly wanting him and dying slowly, I think it's the reverse of sanctification, where we become more and more like Christ. That old man dies slowly sometimes. Take up your cross daily. You don't get saved daily. You don't get saved every day. But we want to... And it's nice to do this as soon as you wake up. We live in crazy times and we're busy and with a lot of very good things and a lot of very necessary things. But every day, Jesus, I want to die to this life. If it doesn't glorify you, I don't want to do it. I don't want to say it. I don't want to go there. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to interact with it. It's no longer I have been, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified. I climbed up on that cross with him in a manner of speaking. I'm dead to this life. People don't understand it. The lost, they don't understand it. I don't want to live for myself anymore.
Yeah.
Including when I climb up on that cross. Any ability for me to save myself is crucified with Christ.
Yeah.
How do you follow that up? I want everybody to know something, and I don't know how this all works. Satan is a defeated foe.
Yes.
Satan is a defeated foe.
Amen.
He is active. He still wages war,
yes.
But he is defeated.
Amen.
And you tell your flesh that. You tell Satan that. Tell the world that. Just say, listen, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me.
Amen.
The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, we just throw ourselves onto Jesus. He's the only reason why we'll be saved, is because he paid for our sins and he will bring us in with him for all eternity. Satan is defeated. We have it so wrong. We look at him as somehow he's God's opposite equal. Satan is like Hitler in World War II when he knew he was done. Can he still cause some problems on his way out? Yes, he can. But he knows he's done.
Yes.
And he is done. And he is bound. Okay, let's conclude here. I told you guys all the time, I can go all afternoon if you can endure
it.
So how do we follow that up? Because Paul, again, just ran into the burning building flamboyantly, directly, like this law that you all are playing around with is what nailed our Savior to the cross. You see, the law is like a train track that ends at the cross of Christ.
Yeah.
It's not a ladder that you climb as a stairway to heaven. And it's very similar. Again, when you become a Christian, you are saved to good works. There should be evidence of new life in your life, but it is not what saves you.
Right.
It is evidence that you are walking with him. Paul puts a little exclamation point, Galatians 2:21. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Don't you think if the law could save you, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, Father, if there's another way, let's see that way. What? Don't you think the Father would have said that?
Yeah.
Or if you can do it another way, by your good works, or go a different religious route, or whatever. Don't you think God the Father would have spared his Son from what he underwent? Have you ever seen the Passion of the Christ? And I know it's just a movie, and it's not scripture, and it's not authoritative, but I think it's a pretty accurate visual, at least, while we can never capture the spiritual depths of that. I mean, don't you think that if there was a way to save us without Jesus having to die, that he would have brought that forward?
Yeah.
Do we see the importance of the true gospel? Do we see the heart of the gospel, that it's all about God?
Yes.
Any point of view that tells you you can be right with God that is not anchored 1,000%, which is impossible, I know. 100% in God is not the true gospel. Do we see now why Paul, and do you notice every page, almost every section, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about that there is no other gospel. Here he's talking about the absolute heart of the gospel. And there is no other way.
No other way.
This is how people are saved, and this is how we're going to end. Because this is great, and I hope that every one of you made that decision to follow Christ, to die to this life, to come after him. But this is also the message that we share. This is also the gospel that we bring, to bring it full circle. This is what what Peter was fooling around with. Getting people to think that they're somehow contributing to being right with God around certain groups. And as we leave here today, let us be focused on what we are sharing with the world. Not a gospel of hypocrisy, not a gospel of works, not a gospel that, you know, is watered down or compromised. There is no other way to be saved than to come through the finished work of Jesus Christ by his grace through faith. I pray that you have trusted that. And again, as we leave this place, we're going to respond in worship, and we're going to respond in communion and offering and prayer and those things. But I want the heart of the gospel to be absolutely at the forefront of our hearts and our minds. This is the gospel that we believe. This is the gospel that we share with the world.